This morning's responsive read from God's Word on this 25th of February 2024 was Psalm 5. And I've entitled this, and the title might be revised or changed, simply, God Calls Upon David to Hear Him. David calls upon his God to hear him. Now that might sound a little strange, because normally when you read the Bible, it's us who need to hear God when he calls us. We need to give attention to God, because God is the one, remember, God is the one who always initiates his revelation to men. Okay? We don't dream up our own revelation of what or who God is to be. When we do that, we begin to commit idolatry. The Bible teaches that God has always taken the initiative to come to men in order to reveal himself to the sons of men. But notice how it begins. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. So this concept of calling upon God, a synonym would be prayer. So this is David's prayer. He's speaking to his God. And he's not being disrespectful. No. He's not being arrogant or prideful, as if David simply snaps his finger and divinity must pay attention. David understands who and what God is, because the Bible also teaches elsewhere, God delights to hear the cries of his people. See, you got to put all this together in your little theological cap. David here is doing something that's not abnormal. Okay, he's not doing something because he's deranged. He's desperate. That's totally different than being deranged. He's desperate. And if you have studied the Bible to some degree, you come to realize that David, even before, during, and after being on the throne, there were times and seasons when Brother David, Shepherd David, Warrior David, King David, Elderly David, faced controversy and trouble within his own home, within his own kingdom. He's constantly crying to his God, because he knows that God delights to hear the cries and the prayers and the supplications of his people. That's the point I'm trying to make. Give ear to my words. He's not dictating or commanding. He's reaching out to his God because he understands who his God is. You want proof of that? Notice in those two verses, three things. He addresses him as, O Lord. Secondly, my King. Third, my God. Now, those might seem to be simply titles or words on paper, but beloved, each one of those particular words or titles means something. They carry a meaning, they carry an understanding that the God with whom we have to do is a personal being. He's not a cloud or a mist or some impersonal force that's floating out in space. He is a intelligent, caring being who can hear us and who in turn reciprocates by speaking to us through his word. That's the concept. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. So this idea of David calling, this idea of asking God, asking the divine to give attention to him, is because David delights to talk with his God. And notice, now on David's part, being a king, I imagine he's quite busy, David apparently made it a habit to approach his God in the morning hours, probably when he was waking up. He starts off his day by calling upon the Lord. And then he says this in verse 4, "For thou art not a God that had pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Notice that as we journey into this plea, into this cry for God to give attention to this man, notice that while David is reaching out to his God and pleading for this God to give him an ear, to give him attention, he, in his prayer or in the psalm, he's telling us the God with whom he has to deal with. A righteous God, a holy God, a God who does not dwell or have pleasure in wickedness. Evil does not dwell with him. He addresses him twice as, "O Lord," once, "my King," once, "my God." David is telling us with whom he's calling upon. Not a statue of wood or stone, not a figment of his imagination, but in David's mind, he is calling upon a God who is real, a God who has being, substance, and essence. This is the one with whom David is dealing with. And I would say many today who would classify themselves as either born again or Christian or religious or spiritual, in many instances, they're worshiping and calling upon something that doesn't even exist because they are not properly schooled or taught in Scripture. Here, David is painting a picture of the one whom he calls my God. Not something that he's making up in his mind. And then David then begins to kind of do a little switch here. After the telling us with whom he has to do, he begins now to contrast himself with those who do not believe in this same God. "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." And here's a portion of scripture which I think none of us have heard ever preached. "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." We've been taught for a long time, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Well, apparently David didn't get that message. He didn't get that memo. And if we believe that the Bible is a divinely inspired book, we have to agree, whether we like it or not, that these are the words of the Holy Spirit, just as much as words that came from David's pen. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." Leasing is an old English word meaning lying. "The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man," not just simply the sin, but the sinner. But then notice, "but as for me," here's the contrast, "I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fair will I worship towards thy holy temple." Now we're going to stop for a second. Did something leap off the page in that verse 7? As far as we know, the first temple was built after David's death and by Solomon his son through Bathsheba. We also know that the tabernacle at this time looked far different than the tabernacle that we read about in the wilderness, fully assembled. Remember, all that David brought into the city was the Ark of the Covenant. Much of that original furniture, as time went on, went bye-bye. There's not much of that tabernacle furniture, nor all of the trappings, nor all of the linens and all of the skins that were part and parcel. Wow. But notice his language here. We find New Testament lingo. "But as for me, I will come into thy house." Is not the church under the new covenant? Is not the church symbolized under the concept of a house, the household of faith? Ephesians chapter 2. "Are we not encouraged not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some are?" Hebrews 10 and 25. "And the multitude of thy mercy," mercy, is that not also a New Testament concept as well as an Old Testament reality? "And in thy fear," Are we not still, even under the new covenant, to come into his presence with holy awe and holy reverence and holy fear? And I will worship. Do we not worship under the new covenant as well? Towards thy what? Holy temple. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and also that we are the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and 15, I believe. We got a whole lot of New Testament imagery here, just as much as Old Testament imagery. And then we got those today who tell us that we don't need to read the Old Testament. It's not for Christians because we're under grace. And these cats were under the law. So the Old Testament is irrelevant for those of us from Acts chapter 9 up until the book of Philemon. How foolish of them to rob me of my Old Testament. Then David says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Notice verse 8, as I mentioned a few moments ago, David would find himself in a jam. With whom? Enemies. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Now verse 9 here sounds very similar with Romans chapter 3. Some of the verbiage that Paul uses to describe all of us, Jew and Gentile, who were outside of Christ. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Notice their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You find that in Romans chapter 3. They flatter with their tongue. And then David's prayer, destroy thou them. Oh my word, can you imagine preaching that today? With a church with the rainbow flag flying in the parking lot today. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Notice, they're gonna entrap themselves in their own ideology. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgression, for they have rebelled against thee. And then notice how it ends. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. So in this call of David as he beseeches God to give an ear to his complaint, to give an ear to his meditation, to give an ear to his words. Have we seen not only in this calling upon his God, we see the contrast between himself and those whom he calls his enemies. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Our New Testament saints, we're no longer to rejoice because we're under grace and David was apparently under law without grace? I don't think so. Let them ever shout for joy. We're not supposed to have joy as New Testament saints because thou defendest them. Under the new covenant, God no longer defends us. We're on our own. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. The New Testament saints, not to be joyful. Notice what is robbed from God's people when those out there who tell us the Old Testament's not for you. The only thing that you have to read is Acts 9 through the book of Philemon. Everything else is for a whole different people. Look what I'm robbed of. Look what you get robbed of. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. Are New Testament saints righteous? According to Paul, we are. With favor, a substitute would be for grace, will thou compass him as with a shield. We're no longer under God's protection because we're under grace. It would seem as if David had a better relationship than we do, according to some out there today. So what we find here is David has a very keen understanding who God is. And because of that understanding, get this, it dictates how he acts in a world surrounded by enemies. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.